why we keep coming. That's why we keep praying. Keep reading. Keep chasing after Him, because we want more and more. Can't get enough of the Lord. Let me say that again. I can't get enough of it. Bless the Lord at all times. His praises shall continue to be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord, and all men shall hear thereof and be made glad. Oh, come magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Amen. Amen. What a wonderful day it is to be alive, alert and active. For it is in Him we live, move, and have our being. Wonderful fifth Sunday in May. And I'm glad to be here. Last week could have been my last Sunday. But He has blessed me and you to see another day. Listen, I thank all of you for being here, and I give thanks to the brethren that have set up this stage, and the ladies that have decorated and brought this beautiful umbrella to keep Pastor Cooley and Rudy himself cool. Amen. Sister Mary. Thank God for her, and thank God for, man, my mind is slipping. Sister Shirley. Amen. I was talking to Sister Shirley earlier. But thank you all for these umbrellas. And Sister Clay for the beautiful flowers. Amen. I was going to come today with a short sleeve shirt on, but I got to thinking about it, and the calling of preaching I take seriously. I just think a preacher ought to look like a preacher. Something else that caught my attention was I was watching the news, and I think it's worth noting, if we're going to riot, if we're going to protest peacefully, make sure you're dressed to par. Martin Luther King got it in a suit. And if you wore coveralls, they were well pressed. And he had his hands stuck together. So make sure we look like who we're supposed to look like and dress as we're supposed to dress. Because how people see us is how they perceive us. Amen. And some folks will turn you off before you even open your mouth, because you're not looking right. You're not looking your best. Amen. And then when we come to church, we ought to pick out our fine rags. Come to the Lord. Come before the Lord with our best. Israel, when they were at the mountain on Sinai, they had to go and take a bath and put on their clothing, washed after being washed. They couldn't go before the Lord any kind of way. And so I want to encourage us to make sure we're keeping a standard, and because the world sees us. The world sees us. Listen, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning with verse 2, and we will end our reading with verse 7. according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begat us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The word of God for the people of God, the word is blessed. May we be blessed by being hearers and doers of his holy word. I want to talk about assurance in adversity. Assurance in adversity. Assurance in adversity. Assurance in adversity. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, you are the shepherd of people everywhere. Guide me as I lead the flock that you have put within my care. Lord, watch over me and guide me as I study, preach, and pray to teach the lost to trust you, to deposit their faith and hope in you. Bless the saints, those that are called by your name. I pray that you restore their strength, stir their spirit. Give them, O Father, a deep-seated desire to serve you, honor you, and glorify you. As I stand to preach, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Anoint these lips of clay that what flows out of my lips, Lord, would be pleasing to you, would be as that great, precious aroma that comes up before you in heaven. Thank you for this opportunity. Cancel out every stratagem and scheme of the enemy, that nothing will hinder your word, your worship from going forth today. Love you, praise you in Jesus' name. Every heart say amen. Amen. Assurance in adversity. Assurance in adversity. The Apostle Peter wrote to a scattered sojourn people in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They were scattered throughout the Roman provinces of the peninsula of Asia Minor. They were scattered. They were scattered. They were scattered. The word scattered means sold. They were sold. The picture Peter gives or draws is that of a farmer sowing seeds in a field. Believers are God's seed. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. God sows his people, his seeds, where he wills. He knows how to sow and scatter his people to get his will accomplished. It was persecution that God allowed to sow the believers throughout the province of Asia Minor. Believers of the first century church was comfortable and content to stay in and around Jerusalem. For you remember Jesus in his farewell message to the disciples that he was going away. And as he was going away, they were standing there gazing. And Jesus said unto them, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. They were content to hang around Jerusalem, and so God allowed severe persecution to force them to flee from Jerusalem. The people of God had become resident aliens in a foreign land. And so while they were scattered, Peter put pen to papyrus and he wrote to these scattered believers to change their focus from present problem to eternal promise. Let me say that again. He wrote them to change their focus from present problem to eternal promise. Although the believers were suffering grief and trials, Peter encouraged them to wait for an inheritance that can never perish, that will never spoil, that will never fade away. They had an inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, Peter speaks voluminously to us today because we also suffer under the weight of the world because of our faith and confession of hope in Christ Jesus. Trouble is everywhere. Problems everywhere. Persecution everywhere. Injustice everywhere. So much trouble, so much persecution that it seems as if our troubles and persecution have the upper hand. Right in the midst of their troubles, just like right in the midst of our trouble, God gives us hope. He doesn't just give us a meager hope, a present hope. He gives us a lively hope. The unsaved don't have this hope, but the saved of God, those that are blood-bought, born again, have hope, a living hope, a lively hope. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12 says, "Ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Christ is our hope. We have a living hope, a living hope, a hope that sees beyond present predicament, a hope that sees beyond present pains, a hope that sees beyond present turmoils, a hope that sees beyond present injustices, a hope that sees beyond what we are going through and dealing with. Now we have a living hope because we are no one chosen of God. That's good news. We are chosen of God. Paul Peter, after he gives his salutation, he then begins to reveal to the believers who were scattered their election. They have been chosen of God.
Verse 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of the Father. Now, understand, as chosen people of God, we have been called. We have been called. You didn't just accidentally stumble into Christ. You didn't just accidentally or coincidentally get saved. No, no. You were chosen. You heard the invitation of God. God appealed to you before you appealed to Him. It's called prevenient grace. He put it in you to seek Him. He called you. You called. The call. The call. Notice the call. The word elect means to choose, make choice of. God chose His elect before the foundation of the world, before the beginning begun, before the ages were, before eternity was split and time placed in the middle. God knew you and called you. God decreed within Himself to deliver you from the curse and damnation of sin, to bring you to His eternal glory. Call. Peter later said in chapter 2 that we were called out of darkness to live in the marvelous light. I thank God that I'm no longer in darkness. Darkness has a way of blinding us. Darkness has a way of obscuring our vision. You can't hardly see in the dark. He called us out of darkness to live in the marvelous light. We call. He chose us. He picked us out. He pulled us out. God called. He called. But not only did He call us out, He called us unto. We are called unto God. He wants us for Himself. He didn't just call us. He called us so that we would serve Him, be set apart for His holy use. Paul says, or Peter says, we've been called. But then notice, not only did He call us, He conditions us by the Spirit. Peter said in verse 2, through sanctification of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit sanctified is not a denomination. When I was growing up, we would consider the Pentecostal people as sanctified people. They would wear dresses, and they would wear long sleeve shirts, and we would say that they were sanctified. We were ignorant at the time because we didn't know that sanctification is not a denomination. Sanctification is a process where God is getting out of us the things that's of the world. See, little by little, bit by bit, He is making us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm glad about that, because some of this stuff that's in us, we can't go to heaven with it. You can't go to heaven with, you know, a bad attitude. You can't go to heaven with envy and jealousy. Backbiting is strife. You can't go to heaven with lying and committing adultery and serving false gods, idolatry. He has to sanctify. Take us through a process. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit sanctifies us through the Word of God. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is true. Thy word is true. That's why it's imperative for us to constantly be under the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, because the Word of God is the detergent God uses to wash us. Every time you hear preaching, you ought to get a little better. Y'all quiet. Every time you have the privilege of hearing preaching, you ought to get better. You ought to come one way and leave a different way. Because the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God to confront you, convict you, to convert you. See, the Holy Spirit will knock some of those smiles off your face. The Holy Spirit will knock some of that wickedness out of your heart. The Holy Spirit will work in you and through you to sanctify you. He provides the initial sanctification and incessant sanctification. Initial sanctification happens at conversion. Incessant sanctification is a continual sanctification until we are sanctified by like Christ. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. Holy, and may you or your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, as long as we are in waiting mode, the Holy Spirit is in working mode. He's working on us to get out of us what's unlike Christ. He's working in and on us to bring us to continue fidelity to God the Father. You see, we can't obey God without the Holy Spirit. You can't obey God without the Holy Spirit. I can't obey God without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent of our continued obedience unto sanctification. Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So the Spirit works in us holiness. Holiness. Holiness is not a cuss word. Holiness is not a bad word. For the Lord says, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Holiness. He's working in us holiness. Well, I see that the Spirit is conditioning us. God has called us, but notice the blood of Jesus is cleansing us. He gives this Old Testament picture of Moses sprinkling the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. When Moses and the people of God were gathered at Mount Sinai, Moses took the blood of Lamb and sprinkled on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you. Now, that's Exodus 24:8. But Jesus himself is the blood. He called himself the blood of the new covenant in Matthew 26:28, when he was in the upper room with his disciples eating of the Passover. He says, my blood, which is the new covenant. So Moses sprinkled the blood of the old once upon the people. The blood of the new covenant was shed once for all of God's people on the cross. He shed it once. He doesn't have to do it year after year. It's a once and for all blessing. So the blood of Jesus, his son, is cleansing us from all sin. Sins of the past, sins of the present, sins of the future. That all of my sins have already been dealt with. That's good news. That's good news. That he is washing. I like John. John in 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to wash us of all our iniquity. We are being cleansed. We're being washed by the blood of Jesus. Not only do we have assurance in adversity because we've been chosen, but secondly, we have assurance in adversity because of God's mercy. Verse 3 gives the contemplation of God's mercy. Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You want to spend some time contemplating, concentrating, giving deep meditation to the mercies of God. See, when you deliberately contemplate the mercies of God, it should cause you to praise God. When Peter considered the mercy of God, he praised God. Right in the midst of persecution. He didn't wait until the persecution had passed. His contemplation of God's mercy caused him to praise God right in the midst, right in the middle of the persecution. Listen, when you think about God's mercy, God's loving kindness, God's attitude toward you when you're in distress, when you think of God's mercy, God's act that causes you to experience peace in your heart, in the midst of peril, in the midst of persecution, when you think about the mercies of God, God holding back from you what should have befell you, when you think of the mercies of God, God not doing to you what he should have done to you, you ought to praise God. See, when you think about this morning, you don't deserve to be here today. But God woke you up this morning and clothed you. And you are in your right mind. That's the mercies of God. When you think about the trouble that you should have had to go to court for, and the things you've done that you should have appeared before a judge, but God spared you. When you think about life being spared after that accident that you were in, it could have been, it should have been your last moment, but God stepped in, intervened, and spared your life. That's the mercies of God. God not doing to you what he should do to you. The truth is, all of us deserve God's absolute, complete judgment. Because it doesn't take a collection of sin. A collection of sin. One sin is enough. And all of us have sinned more than one time. But thank you to God for His mercies. Peter, when he thought about the mercies of God, he says, blessed be the God. When you think about your life, it ought to bring you to a blessed be to God. When you think about your children and their well-being, you ought to be blessed be to God. When you woke up this morning and bread was on your table, it ought to be a blessed be to God. Went to your closet, you had glad rags to put on, it ought to be a blessed be to God. When you think about you got breath in your body and a ticking heart and a mind that's regulated, it ought to be a blessed be to God. We ought to speak well of God. We ought to adore God. We ought to worship God. Lift His name up in the earth. We ought not be ashamed to let the world know whom we serve. We serve a true and living God, a merciful God. God, by His mercies, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter used the word lively, living hope, to show us that our hope is not in a dead Jesus, that our hope is in a living Jesus. Jesus died Friday. Jesus got up Sunday. He got up Sunday. He got up Sunday. Jesus got up. He died Friday. They chucked him away in a grave Friday. He got up Sunday. Wait a minute, y'all still didn't get it. He died Friday. They took his body in a grave Friday. He got up Sunday. Is not like other deities whom people serve, that their God is dead. But our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, is alive and well. I know He lives. I know He lives because He walks with me. He talks with me. He tells you that hope because we have a living Savior. Oh, I get excited when I think about Jesus' resurrection. He got up for me. He got up for you. He got up to secure our eternal salvation, that we have hope beyond this life. We have a brighter day ahead. We're not overcome by our troubles, our problems, persecutions, and pains, that we have a resting place. We have a place that Jesus has prepared for us. And that's where our hope ought to be. We have assurance in adversity because we have been called. We have assurance in adversity because we come to break the compassion of the mercies of God. But thirdly, we have assurance in adversity because there is compensation of God. Notice Peter said, there is a reward for the suffering believers. Verse 4, we have an inheritance. Divine salvation. We have an inheritance. The divine salvation is considered both as promise and the soul. In other words, the saved have salvation now. You can't lose your salvation. Your salvation is kept by the Lord. Oh, salvation is threefold. It is better said, I am saved. I am being saved. I will be completely saved when Christ comes. The message Peter is conveying is the compensation is permanent. Notice verse 4. All includes the idea of permanence. But Peter cheats it in different aspects. He says, our inheritance is incorruptible. That is spiritual, not material. The blessedness of that state will not depend on anything that can decay. The blessedness of heaven will be the development of our spiritual nature. It's incorruptible. He says it's undefiled. That is untainted, unblemished. The world can't mess it up. Our spiritual blessings have no taintedness. It's without blemish, it's without weariness, it's without coldness, without fear, it's without doubt, it's without shade. It fades not away. In other words, it's just as good a thousand years in eternity if there's a such thing, as it would be if there was 1 year in eternity. It does not wear. It's not like these clothes we have on. You can only wear them so long. It's not like these bodies we're in. Our bodies wear, fade away. Paul talks about the tent, that if these earthly tents of this tabernacle was dissolved, we have a building eternal in the heavens. Does not fade away. So he tells us of the compensation. But let's not hold you too long. There's one last aspect of our eternal assurance, and that's God is in control. God is in control. Verse 5 says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. God is in control. Notice the persistence of God's power. Who are kept by the power of God is better said, or can be better said, who is kept by the power of God. Present, passive, participle. Present, passive, participle is a combination of passive voice and present, participle present, passive voice represents the subject as receiving action. The subject is believers. We receive the action of God. The action is kept, which means that we are always being kept. That I never be lost. I never lose. I'm always on top. I'm always okay. Nobody, no one, no thing can pluck us out of our eternal salvation. Nothing and nobody can knock us out of our assurance. Listen, many of us take out insurance plans and insurance policies. We put insurance on our cars. May never have an accident, but we cover. And the travesty is that most people put insurance on their cars. May never have an accident, but won't put assurance on their life. Not only one day, their heads will press a dying pillow. But right in the midst of our problems, Peter says that we need a policy. We need assurance. We need the persistence of God's power. Because this world we live in is a world of trouble, a world of decay, a world of sin and suffering. This world we live in is a world of problems, pains, and perils. But thanks be to God that we are never ever lost, because we are in the hand of Almighty God. We got assurance if we got our faith in Jesus Christ, and the world can do us no harm. The winds may blow and the rains may descend, but we are still standing, because we are built on the solid rock. I thank God for Jesus. Jesus said we are in His hands, and if we are in His hands, no weapon formed against us is able to prosper. Thank God for Jesus, that we are kept by the power of God. The power of God is the dunamis of God. It's the dynamite power of God. It's the power of God that can rearrange some things. It's the power of God that can tear down some things. It's the power of God that can destroy some things. And the power of God that shares the weapons of sin. The power of God that shares all He wants to do in our life. The power of God that shares prejudice, racism, and bigotry. The power of God that shares injustice. You've got to keep your hand in the next of Him. Let me ask you my favorite question. Ain't the Lord alright? I thank God for Jesus. I thank God for faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter closes out what I read this morning in verse 7 by telling us that our faith is like precious gold that's tried by the fire. I want to tell you that if you have a faith that can't be tested, you have a faith that can't be trusted. God allows us to go through some things to You need some people to lie on you so you know what kind of faith you got. You need some people to dig ditches so you know what kind of faith you got. You need people to mistreat you so you know what kind of faith you got. You need to tell a few lies on you so you will know what kind of faith you got. You need people to mistreat you and talk about you and scandalize your name so you will know what kind of faith you got. If they did it to Jesus, they'll do the same thing to you. But I thank God for Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, our help pouring in the valley, our bring in morning star. When Thursday, they arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They marched him from Judgment Hall to Judgment Hall. They lied on him, and they talked about it. They beat him all night long. They took his beard, they put a crown of thorns on his head. They smoked the crown of thorns, they put an old rugged cross on his shoulder, and marched up the Via Dolorosa to a place called Golgotha, where they hanged him on the cross for 6 long hours. They spit on him, they mocked him, and they choked him, and they thought the ball game was over. But I thank God that when God had ordained in the archives of heaven to give his son as a ransom for our sin, he already had it made up in his mind that that wasn't the end of the story. It wasn't a beating on Friday, because Sunday morning had to come. When he got up Sunday morning, he got up with all power, heaven and earth in his hand. If you're in his hand, let me hear you praise his name. If you're in his hand, let me hear you raise your hand. If you're in his hand, you're a man, tell somebody. Everything is gonna be alright. Ain't he alright? Say yeah.
Assurance in adversity. And he allows things to happen to get his will accomplished. Just like in the first century, the people of God got caught up and comfortable in Jerusalem. And Jesus had already told them that they were to go and be witnesses. Listen, as we think about the corona, the COVID, I don't know if God calls, but I do know he has allowed it to move us out of the walls. So we would be like those of the first church we would go. Listen, when you think about Floyd or Mary, he said that God is trying to ignite us, to get us out of our comfort zone. Get us out of the walls. We have become so comfortable in what we call church. And all we want to do is come and assemble in the four walls, shout a few amens, and let the world remain unsaved, die and go to hell. God has a way getting us out of our comfort zones into the places he will have us to be. So we will boldly stand and proclaim his son Christ. one thing that has concerned me greatly in the midst of all that's happening. It seems the church, and I'm speaking about church universally, church all over the land, not just this church, but church period, has become so distracted. The message of Christ is not being preached as it should. But God has a way of getting us back to keeping the main thing, the main thing. You see, without Christ, we lose. Without Christ, we are at a disadvantage. Without Christ, we are underdogs. But with Christ, we are victorious. He makes us heads and not tails. He puts us above and not beneath. I want to challenge you. As you protest, as you sorrow and suffer loss, people that are near and dear to you, from the COVID, from the coronavirus, hear what I hear, what I said to them. But you called. You called. But even in being called, contemplate the mercies of God, the compassion of God, that it could have been you. It could have been me. But God spared us. Not that we deserve it. You know, some people say, well, they were just at the wrong place at the wrong time. There are a whole lot of times I've been in the wrong place at the wrong time. And you do. But God spared us. You will come to pray the mercies of God. But then know that there's compensation. That everything you suffer, God will pay. There's an inheritance. Everything that you think causes you loss, causes you to suffer and calls you moment. God has compensation. He said there's an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. And then listen as I leave you. No, without a shadow of a doubt, that God is in control. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, we thank you for the preaching assignment today. Send forth your word as the snow falls from heaven and the rain descends. So shall your word go forth in the earth and accomplish all that you have sent it out to accomplish. And it will not return unto you void. Settle us as your people. Calm us as your people. Give us perspective. That's proper. Because that perspective is given to us by providence. God, you're in charge. We wait on you. We trust you to make all things right.
in our lives, in the earth and in eternity. When you said, all that's happening shall be, there will be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in diverse places, and fathers will be against sons and sons against fathers, mothers against daughters and daughters against mothers, and in-laws will be contentious. But Father, you give your people a peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and our and minds. Thank you that we have something to look forward to, because we have a lively, a living hope. Jesus is our hope. He's coming back. And help us to be forever mindful of his return. That we don't get so distracted by all that's going on in the world, that one day he's going to crack the eastern sky. And he's going to descend. And his voice will be as the voice of a trumpet. And the dead shall hear his voice from the grave, and shall rise first. And all who remain will hear the voice, and will be caught up in a sweet reunion in the middle of that, to go back with the Lord Jesus to live for 1,000 years. You in charge. You in charge. You in charge. Bless you, Bethlehem. And we pray for all that are listening to this message today. Your Holy Spirit confronts, convicts, and converts. I pray that he be at work now to do just that in somebody's heart, so that they will come running saying, what must I do to be saved? And we will tell them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him with your heart, and confess it with your mouth, and thou shalt be saved. Bless this community as people are hearing through the system. Bring them to Christ in Jesus' name. Watch over us as we leave this place. Remember your eternal presence. Give us traveling grace, the love of Jesus Christ, and sweet communion with the Holy Spirit. Until we all meet in that great place, where there will be no need for the S-U-N to shine, but the face of the S-O-N, your Son, will be the light thereof. We praise you, we magnify you.